Tonight is February 13th. We are in Yechezkel in Perek Tzayin, chapter 16, and we are up to Pasuk Lamed Hei, verse 35. We have had two shiurim on this parak already. The first dealt with how Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, which was there was a mashal given about a man who finds a baby girl who's unattended to and he takes care of her. The second shiur was how later we forgot all the benevolence Hashem did for us, and we rebelled. And the mashal is to a wife who is unfaithful to her husband and goes off to other men. And so now, starting with Pasuk Lamed Hei, we have the punishment. Now, we've learned enough of Yechezkel to be aware that the punishment is never a pleasant thing to read, and it's in detail, and it's, and we've had this several times before about the destruction and the suffering. Relative to what we've had before, tonight is actually going to be somewhat subdued. Meaning, of course, there's going to be a description of destruction and suffering, but not quite to the extent that we've had before. And the goal this evening, if we can try to finish the parak, it's a lot of psukim, I hope we're able to. If we're not, we're going to try our best to do it. But the goal this evening is to try to understand what is the purpose of the punishment. There's going to be some subtle things mentioned here within the context of the punishment, which should give us cause to reflect on a few things. So, the pasuk says, "Lachain zona shimi dvar Hashem." Therefore, zona, harlot, listen to the word of Hashem, because since she was acting unfaithfully, so she gets the title zona. Listen to the word of Hashem. Komar Hashem Elokim. So says Hashem God. Yan, he shafech nechushtech vatigale arvaseich, because you have revealed your nakedness. Besaz nusayich al me'ahavayich, when you had znus, when you were unfaithful to your beloved. Ve'al kol gilulei sa'av osayich, and on all of the abominations that you've done. V'chidmei vanayich, and the blood of your children, arshin asat lahem, that you gave to them, because there was also a reference before, last week's shir, to giving over the children to the avodah zarah to be killed. Lachain, therefore, hinani mekabetzes kol me'ahavayich asher aravt aleihem. Therefore, I will gather all of your beloveds, meaning the men that you went to, which of course refers to the other nations, that you relied on them. We are in Pasuk Lamed Zayin, verse 37, in chapter 16, Ve'ez kol asher ahavt, and all that you loved, al kol asher sones, on top of all that you hated, v'kibatzti osam alayich, and I will gather them on you misaviv, around, v'gileisi ervaseich aleihem, and I will reveal your nakedness to them, v'ra'u eskol arvaseich, and they will see all of your nakedness, all of your shame. So what Hashem says He's going to do is to bring the very men, but of course it means all the nations, that we went to, and bring them to the Jewish people, and show their shame, show the Jews' shame to them. So that the very people who the Jews had been relying on, and who had turned to instead of Hashem, they will now see the shame of the Jews. Ushvatich mishpateinu afos, and I will judge you the judgments of those who have committed adultery. Veshov chosdam, and those who are murderers. Unusatich dam chema v'kina, and I will give you to blood, anger, and vengeance. Venasati osach v'yadam, I will give you over in their hands. They will destroy your high places, and they will knock down your heights. They will remove you from your clothing, and they will take away your beautiful, your glorified, gloried utensils, your jewelry. They will leave you naked and without anything. Ve'elu alayich kahol, and they will bring upon you a multitude. V'ragmu osach ba'aven, and they will stone you with stones. Uvitkuch b'char v'osam, and they will run you through with their swords. They will burn your houses in fire. And they will do against you judgments. In the eyes of many women. In other words, other women, which means other nations. And I will stop you from being an adulteress. You will no longer give payment to them. Remember we said last week that instead of acting as a typical zona where the zona is paid for what she does, the Yidden were actually paying the those who they went to. V'hanichosi chamasi bach, and I will settle my anger in you. V'sara kinasi nimech, my vengeance will be removed from you. V'shalkati, and I will be settled. V'lo ech asod, and I will no longer be angered. Let's stop there for a moment. There are two very important points. As I mentioned when we started, the references to the destruction are unpleasant, but we've had them before. But there are two significant points that are made here in these psukim, in the description of the punishment. Number one is Hashem says that in the way the punishment will be brought is through the very nations that you went to. You went to these nations to go away from me. I'm going to bring those nations against you. That's number one. Now, how are we to understand that idea? The Jews were not, they had gone to the other nations. The Hashem wanted us to serve Him, and instead we went to the other nations. We were influenced by the other nations, served their gods, and the analogy was to a wife who is unfaithful and goes to another man. So too here, the Jewish people were unfaithful to Hashem and went to other gods, other nations. So Hashem says, I'm going to bring those very nations, and they're going to come and be against you. So, obviously, Hashem is saying that's going to be a midah keneged midah, measure for measure, that you went to them for support, they themselves are going to hurt you. That's going to be the punishment. That precisely those who you thought would be your friends and your buddies, they're the ones who are going to hurt you. And, this is something which we've seen throughout Jewish history, that as the Jews become more and more assimilated, God forbid, amongst the nation, because the assimilation always is a sense of security and comfort with the nation with whom we are becoming assimilated. And it is that very nation that then turns around and stabs us in the back. That's part of the punishment. And this is this is the function of anti-Semitism throughout history, is to keep us on the straight and narrow. We talked about this in our shiur on Sunday night. The anti-Semitism's function is always to keep us on the straight and narrow. And if we think that we can become comfortable and friendly and act as one with another nation, it is that very nation that will turn around and hurt us. We don't have to go that far back to see a prime example of this. The primary assimilation in Europe was in Germany, and that's precisely where the terrible destruction came from. How do we understand it in the context of the analogy to the unfaithful wife?
Well, I'm a little confused because you talked about the wife about hating and loving the nations of Israel.
Some love and some hate. No, not. He says he'll bring those who she loves together with those who she hates against her. But how do we understand them in the context of the analogy? Meaning the analogy is this woman is unfaithful, she goes to other men, and now she's going to be punished by those very men. How does that fit with the analogy? Is that logical? How does that ever happen?
Well, I think that if she got in trouble with her husband, she might go to one of those guys for help.
Right.
And those guys would say, forget it. You know, we don't want to be associated with you at all. And that's probably like with the other nations. They say, you know, I never had a love for you. It was just, you know,
right.
Nothing.
Right. So that's good. That's correct. And that's good. And that we would understand. But Hashem is saying more than that. They're going to turn around and hurt her. They're going to come back and be part of the punishment. They did it. Okay, that's true. It just sounds like it's more active. You're describing a passive pain. Here, the way it's described, that they're going to burn the your houses,
oh,
and they're going
to. Like if they went to court and said, "Oh, she was an adulteress with me," you're saying that
what
they're actively.
Yeah, they're actively going to hurt her. How do we understand that side of the analogy?
No.
Yeah, it certainly is. I want to understand it before we get to the Beis HaMikdash, in the actual story in Yechezkel, where you take a woman, a wife, she's unfaithful, she goes to other men, and now those very men come back and punish her. How does that ever happen? When does that ever happen? Huh? Why? Why would they?
If they despise you all along, and when you went there, proving to be liked by them, and they will respond to you. Yeah, even in the tribe of Lathan and Kohen, like there's a daughter of a Kohen, and she's found out to be a harlot, that there's the family, the Kohenim, and the ones that are supposed to serve them.
That may be. It depends on the situation over there. But over here, that's not. Over here, I want to understand it. Now, I'm not making my question clear, obviously. But we're being told a story, which we're supposed to understand as a story, and then apply it to ourselves. But the story is supposed to make sense. How does the story make sense? Where do you ever find that a woman commits a sin with a man, and that man turns around and punishes her? It's not the man who she was with who punishes her. No, but it's not the man who she was with who punishes her. Hashem says the man she was with is going to come and punish her. The men she was with are going to come and burn down her houses and run her through with a sword. And her. Why? Why? What, how do we understand that? Just how does that make sense?
There are situations where a man will take advantage of what a prostitute has to offer, and still be the same one who will sit on some committee who will say we have to clean up that neighborhood, and we have to get rid of all of that, and be the very...
Good, good. So why would he do that? That's good. So why would he do it? No. Why would he then clean up that neighborhood? If he's taking advantage of what's going on, why would he then clean up the neighborhood?
Cover up his
honor. Okay. You see, though, that can only happen if, really, was mentioned before as well. That can only happen if the relationship between the man and the woman was completely devoid of any real connection. There was nothing whatsoever. It's not just that they're passively not interested in helping her out. There was nothing there at all. And more than that, the man himself feels that she hurt him. Because she did this, she hurt him. Meaning that if a woman is unfaithful to her husband and goes to another man, and that man understands that this woman is being unfaithful to her husband, so therefore he's not really connected to this woman. So then, fine. So then he doesn't expect it to last. He doesn't expect it to be anything significant. And at the end, she's caught and she's punished for it. He turns his back and walks away. But he's not going to be the one to punish her. But if he thought that when she went to him, she was forsaking her husband, and she was going to stay with the new man, and then she's taken to task for leaving her husband, then the new man is angry. The new man has a sense of being betrayed. He feels that, one second, you can't go back. You can't stop what you were doing. And then there's anger and betrayal. We have an example of this, not exactly like this, but many of you probably know the story of Amnon and Tamar, the children of David HaMelech, where he had a daughter and a son who were not related to each other. Amnon was David's son from one wife. Tamar was another wife's son from a different husband. So they weren't related. And Amnon wanted to marry Tamar, but he was afraid that David HaMelech wouldn't allow him to marry Tamar. And the story in Sefer Shmuel, in Shmuel Beis, Amnon fakes being sick, so Tamar will attend to him, and she does, and then he manages to get her alone in the room, and then he forces her into a relationship. Once he does that, then the pasuk says, he hated her with a greater hatred than the love he had had for her. The love means the desire. His hatred for her exceeded the desire he had had for her. Because once he got what he wanted, the desire was gone, and he felt so upset about what he had done, he didn't want to have done what he had done, and now he did it, so he felt a very great disdain and anger for her. That's the way it's described in the pasuk. And then he's killed by Avshalom. But what I'm trying to bring out over there is that it has to be more than simply the analogy of a prostitute. Because over there, the man who's involved has no sense of any reason to have anything to do with her again. He's gone. He doesn't care what happens. So she's punished. Fine. He doesn't have anything. Here it has to be more than that. There has to be some sense of anger, of some retribution that the nations want to do to Klal Yisrael for the fact that they were involved in this relationship and then stopped. It seems to me that the nations of the world, the ones who we go to and then we are punished for having gone to them, the nations of the world, they don't really understand this consciously, but what really is meant to be our relationship with them? Okay. We're supposed to be examples for them. That's what's supposed to happen. Obviously, we have to be careful not to be influenced by them, and that's always our challenge in Gullus, because we don't have our own place, so it's very easy to be influenced by them. But the relationship between us and the Goyim is meant to be that they are influenced by us, and we are positive examples for them to follow. We set the tone, we set the bar, and then they try to reach it. That's what's supposed to be. So if Klal Yisrael is not living up to that expectation, that's one thing. But if the way that we don't live up to the expectation is we go to them and we actually encourage them to do what they're doing wrong and support what they're doing wrong and become part of what they're doing wrong, and then the whole thing is exposed by Hashem, there's a deep-seated anger and betrayal on their part. Because after all, we hurt them. We not only didn't help them, we actually helped them and encouraged them to do what they're doing wrong. So when we become, God forbid, assimilated with the nations around us, it's really a horrible thing. That would be analogous to where you have a child who isn't acting properly, and the parent is supposed to be the example to help the child act properly, and instead, the parent begins to act like the child. When the child finally goes up and sees what's been going on, the child has anger. Why didn't you train me? Why didn't you correct me? Instead, you did like me. You showed me that what I was doing was right, when it was really wrong. And so, here, I'm not saying that this is consciously thought of by the nations, but to me, that's part of the analogy over here. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying to us, that you have to understand that the nations of the world are going to turn around and hurt the Jews for what they did because of the fact that they themselves have been betrayed. As much as I, Hashem, have been betrayed, so have the nations of the world. Because the very people you were supposed to have helped, you hurt. But then, the other important point we have here is what we ended off with in Pasuk Mem Beis in 42. Then Hashem says that when it's all over, my anger will be subdued in you and my vengeance will be removed from you. And I will be settled and I won't get angry again. There is a finality to it. Hashem says that the anger is not ongoing. My anger is because of what happened and there has to be something done about it. But I'm not looking to destroy you. And this we've said many times in Yechezkel, I'm looking to correct you. If the punishment was meant to destroy, then Hashem's anger wouldn't be subdued until we were destroyed, God forbid. But if that's not the case, if His anger can be subdued and the vengeance can be removed, that shows that the punishment is not meant to destroy, the punishment is meant to correct. And this, we've seen that many times, but this is another reference to that same concept. Now we're going to go on here, and as we move on, the punishment will be explained all over again, because there are more points to bring out in the method and in the focus of the punishment. So we move on now, Pasuk Mem Gimel 43. Because you didn't remember the days of your youth, meaning when you were young and we were married, and you angered me with all of this. Behold your ways I have put in front of me. You didn't do any thinking about all of your abominations. You didn't think through how to change. Behold, all moshlin. It's a good word for that in English. Huh? All poets. Okay. What's that? He's a moshel, right. Right. Those who make analogies. Those who make not analogies. What's that? A proverb? Oh, really? No, okay. But those who make these things, huh?
It says
riddle. Riddle, okay. They will say about you, Yimshal Alayach Yimshal Lemar, they will say about you, a mashal, ki ima bita. Like a mother, a daughter. A daughter is like her mother. Who knows who in Chumash was this said about? Ki ima kibita?
Leah
and?
Dina.
Right. So ki ima bita, it's quoted from here, that's where they're getting it from. Ki ima bita. Vas imech at, you are the daughter of your mother. Go elas isha uvaneha, despising or being despised by her husband and her children. Vaachos achoseich at, you are the sister of your sisters. Asher glalu an shehenu nehen, that they were also despised and thrown out by their husbands and sons. Imchen chitis, your mother was from the nation Ches. Vavichen emori, and your father was from the nation Emori. This requires explanation, which we'll get to in a moment. We're going to come back to this in a moment. Let's just read a little further. V'achoseich hagdola Shomron, and your older sister is Shomron. He uvnoseha, he and her daughters, she and her daughters, meaning its outskirts. Hayoshevet al smoleich, sitting on your left. Which way is left? Which direction is left? North. Towards your north. And your younger sister, Hayoshevis Miminech, sitting on your right, which means the south, Sodom Uvno Seha, is Sodom and its outskirts. You didn't go in their ways, Uchisoavo Sehena, see, so you didn't do like their abominations. Kimat Kot, it would have been just a little bit, but you did worse than them in all your ways. Had you just done like them, it would have been kim'at kat. It would have been, okay, it would have been a little bit, it wouldn't have been so bad. But you did worse than them, you did worse than Shomron and worse than Sodom. Chayani nu'um Hashem Elokim, God says, I swear, if Sodom and its outskirts did like you did, you and your outskirts. Okay, now we get into what Sodom did, which we'll get to in a moment. So what are the psukim saying until here? Excuse me one moment. So what is being described over here? Just bringing up Sodom in itself is fascinating. But what's being described over here? First of all, we're being told, ki ima kibita, that we're acting like our mother. That's acting in a negative manner, we're acting like our mother. Our mother from Ches, our father from the Amori. And then, we also act like our sisters. Which sisters? Well, to the left you have an older sister named Shomron, and to the right you have a younger sister named Sodom. And you were worse than the two of them. So before we get to the sisters, recall that back in the beginning of Perek Chazayin, the beginning of 16, Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, I pointed this out when we started, but we never got back to it. Over there, Hashem says, "Tiyushalayim, your those who bore you, those who raised you, were from the land of Canaan. Avich ha'emori, your father, the Amorite, v'imeich chitis, and your mother from Ches. Referring to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham lived amongst the Amorim, and Sarah was given a burial place from the Bnei Ches. So your father was an Amori, and your mother was a Chittis. Now, it's difficult, before we even get into how is it that we are being likened to our mother, how do we understand that Abraham is being called an Amori, and Sarah is being called a Chittis? Abraham and Sarah were not at all like the Amori and like the Chittim. They were totally different. They separated themselves from them. They started a new nation. They weren't like the nations that were around them. So how is it that Abraham could be called an Amori and Sarah from Ches? And as I already mentioned, they were amongst the Amorim. Rashi says that Abraham got his gedulah, got his greatness from the Amori, because the Amori recognized the greatness of Abraham. And Sarah's greatness came from the Chittim, because they wanted to voluntarily give her a place to be buried. And they came also to eulogize Sarah, to listen to the eulogy for Sarah. So they were gomel chesed. They came to do chesed with Sarah. So Abraham is called an Amori and Sarah a Chiti, not because they were from Amori or from Chiti, but because the Amorim and the Chitim were the ones who recognized the greatness of Abraham and Sarah. And that's what Rashi says in the beginning of the parak. But still, why would Abraham be called an Amori and Sarah be called a Chitis? Isn't that something Abraham and Sarah would they like that kind of title? Because they were recognized and given greatness by the Amorim and the Chittim, and therefore they're called an Amori and called a Chitti?
An example for them.
Okay. So you're tying it in with what we're seeing here in the parak. Abraham and Sarah were really demonstrative of what we are supposed to be. They were given greatness by the Amorim and the Chittim. Why? Because Abraham and Sarah tried to be like the Amorim and the Chittim? Or because Abraham and Sarah acted like as a perfect example for the Amorim and the Chittim of what they should be acting like. In the final analysis, the Bnei Ches stopped working. The pasuk says they all gave up their work. They stopped work that day. They were mevatel mimelachton. They didn't work that day, the day that Sarah died, to come and be gomel chesed and come to the funeral of Sarah. All the Ches nation, they stopped working. Why? Because in the end, they realized that Sarah was really a very special woman. Even though they didn't act like her, even though she was completely different than they were, she was an incredible woman, but they recognized the greatness, they recognized the spirituality, they saw there's something very special here. And they recognized that they came to Sarah's funeral. The Amorim recognized it in Avram. They recognized the greatness. Because Avram and Sarah stood up as an example for them. Whether they changed or didn't change, but Avram and Sarah acted as the example, which is why Avram and Sarah was zeicha that their children should become Klal Yisrael. That's why we come from Avram and Sarah, because they're the ones who started the ball rolling, this whole notion of being examples for everybody else, which is what Hashem wanted from Bnei Yisrael. So when Avram is called an Amori and Sarah is called a Chiti, it's not a reference that they are like the Amorim and like the Chitim, but they were perfect examples for the Amorim and the Chitim. Over here, when the Bnei Yisrael are called Ki'ima Kebita, like the mother, like daughter, your father was an Amori, your mother was a Chiti, here we're being shown just the opposite, where we too are referenced back to the Amorim and the Chitim, but in the exact opposite manner. We, instead of being examples for the nations, we reversed it, and we tried to become like them. To be truly Amorim and Chittim. In the end, if one person or some people become an example for a whole nation, and that nation improves itself, if the Amorim became better people because of Avraham, then in a certain sense, Avraham has a relationship with the Amorim. There's a relationship there. It's not a relationship where Avraham is looking to be validated by them. It's not where Avram is looking for them, for their approval, but there still is a relationship because he's drawing them to Hashem. He's drawing them to where he is. He's saying, look, this is the way to be. Follow me. To create a bond there, not a negative bond, that's a positive bond. Even though we're not supposed to have close bonds with the nations around us, but this is the type of bond that we do need to have. It's a bond where we are drawing them to Hashem, not allowing them to draw us away. But here the Jews did the opposite. The bond was created between the Jews and the rest of the world, but in the reverse way, where they would be drawn to the Amorim and the Chittim. Ke'ima bita, like the mother is the daughter. Both created a relationship with the non-Jews around them, but one did it the way they're supposed to, and one didn't. Now we are told that we have two sisters, Shomron and Stone. Shomron to our left, to our north. Stone, the younger sister, to our right, to our south. What is Shomron? Let's talk about that first. What is Shomron? What nation is that? Shomron refers to the Aseres HaShvatim, the 10 tribes. That's what Shomron refers to. That our sister to the north is the northern kingdom, which at this point had already long gone into Golus, into exile, taken by Sancheirev, the king of Ashur of Assyria. They were long gone. They were our northern sister who had sinned and were taken away by Hashem. Now when Hashem took them away and left the rest of us, the southern kingdom, the Malchus Yehuda, what did that say about the comparison between Malchus Yisrael, the northern kingdom, and Malchus Yehuda, the southern kingdom? Which one was the better one and which one was the worse one? Well, Yehuda's obviously better. Hashem took the northern one into Golus because they sinned. They deserved to be taken into Golus. Yehuda did not deserve to be taken into Golus at that point, and therefore they were preserved. Eventually, unfortunately, Yehuda also fell and were taken into Golus. The southern sister is Sodom. Sodom, of course, was wiped out much earlier because of their sin. So ostensibly, if the two sisters were destroyed and one taken into exile, and the middle sister was preserved, it would seem the middle sister is the best of the three sisters. The one to the right, Sodom, is obviously the worst since they were wiped out, totally destroyed. Then comes the one to the north, that's Shomron. And the middle one was the best, they weren't taken into Golos. But Hashem continues, you were worse than your two sisters. And now we're going to digress for a moment into what the sin of Sodom was all about. These psukim, which concern themselves with Sodom, is where the Gemara knows what Sodom did wrong. The psukim that we have in Parashas Vayera that talk about Sodom, and one pasuk in Parashas Lech Lecha that talks about Sodom, are not that descriptive. We know that they were sinful. We know that they did bad things, that they caused people to cry out in pain. But it doesn't tell us what they did and why. It doesn't say in the Chumash. But here in Yechezkel, we have a vivid description of why they sinned and what are the sorts of things they did. And this is where the Gemara gets it from. When you read Rashi in Parshas Vayera describing Sodom, he's getting it from Sefer Yechezkel. This is where it comes from. So the pasuk says, "Hinezeh haya avon Sodom achoseich." This was the sin of Sodom, your sister. Gaon siv as lechem. It was gaon. Gaon always means like greatness, grandeur. It was the grandeur of Sibas Lechem, of being satiated with bread. Sodom had all kinds of plentiful food. The Shalvat Hashket, and they had complete serenity. They didn't have wars or battles to fight. They were completely calm and serene. Hayalav Libnosea, that was to her and to her daughters, which means her surroundings. V'yad Ani Ve'evyon Lohechazika. And yet, the hand of the poor and the destitute, she did not strengthen. With all that she had plenty. All the food that she needed, all the peace that she needed, and yet she did not take care of the poor and the destitute. Vatig behena, and she became a Baal Askaiva, she became haughty. Vatasena soivalafanayin, she did abominations before me. Va'asiras hen kashera isi, and I removed them as I saw. So that was the sin of Sodom. Sodom had everything and did not share it. In stark contrast to Avraham Avinu, of course, Sodom and Avraham are two sides of a coin, and they did not help the poor, and they became haughty and did all these abominations, so Hashem destroyed them. V'shomron, and what about Shomron? Kachatichat osayich lo chato, like half your sins, it didn't sin. V'tarvi es toav osayich mehena, and you increased your abominations more than it. V'titzad ki es achosayich b'chol toav osayich asher asis, and you have made your sister righteous with all of the disgusting things that you have done. Meaning, when Shomron was taken into Golos, they had done a certain amount of Averos. They had reached the threshold of Averos, so they were taken into Golos. At that point, Malchus Yehuda had not done that much. But now, you've done so much, you've exceeded what they've done, and now you have justified them. Meaning, they can now turn around and say to me, Hashem, what did we do? We didn't deserve to go into Golos. Look, Malchus Yehuda is so much worse than we are when we were. And they're not in Golos yet. So you have, by your actions, made your older sister righteous. Gam at siich li maseich, so also you carry your shame, asher pilalt lachoseich, that you judged your sister, b'chatoseich, asher hisavt mehen, titzpach namimeich, in your sins that you did worse than them, that they have now become more righteous than you. Gam at boshi, and you should also be shamed, usich li maseich, and carry your shame, b'titkaseich ach yoseich, as you have made your sister righteous. Mishavti es shvushen is a curious pasuk, and I will return their captives as shvus Sodom of Nosel, the captives of Sodom and its surroundings, as shvus Shomron of Nosel and the captives of Shomron and its surroundings, ushvus shvisayech v'sochena and your captives amongst them. I'm going to return, when I return them, I'll return you as well. Leman tisich limaseich v'remichlav, so that you will carry your shame, you will be shamed. Mikol asher asis, from all that you did, benachamech, O son, when you console them. Bachosayech and your sister, Sodom uvnoseha, Sodom and its surroundings, tashovna lekadmah, son, will be returned to its original way. V'shomron uvnoseha, tashovna lekadmah, son, and Shomron and its surroundings will return to the way they used to be. V'ad uvnoseha, tishuvna lekadmah, son, you also return to the way you used to be. And then let's do just one more. V'lo haisa Sodom achoseich lishmua b'fich, and wasn't Sodom your sister a shmua in your mouth? Wasn't it something which you used to talk about all the time? B'yom ga'onayich, when you were great, didn't you used to say to people, "Ooh, don't act like Sodom"? Didn't you say self righteously, "Oh, Sodom, don't be like them"? Isn't that the way you used to talk? And here you've done worse than them. I know we have to explain this whole thing, but I want to read a little further because I just don't want to get stuck without having finished the parak. B'terem tigaler aseich, before your evil became revealed, kamo es kerpas benos aram, like the time of the shame of the benos aram, v'chos v'osel benos plishtim, and all of the surroundings of the daughters of plishtim, hashatos osach misaviv, that they are degrade you from around you. The Benos Aram and the Benos Plishtim, those nations were around Eretz Yisrael, and they're the ones who would degrade us. So the shame of the Bnei Yisrael will be seen by them. As Zimaseich, as Tovosayich, at Nisasim, your different words for different types of sins and bad things, you have carried them. Num Hashem, says Hashem. Kichomar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God, v'asisi osach ka'asher asis, I will do to you that which you did, asher bazis Allah la'afer bris, that you went against the covenant, that you went against the, Allah means the oath. You have gone against your oath to keep the Torah. V'zachati ani esbisi osach b'meinu u'ra'ich, and I will remember my covenant with you from the days that you were young, Vakimosilach Bris Olam, and I will establish for you a covenant forever. When do we say that pasuk? Anybody know? Pasuk Samach, verse 60? No? We say it once a year. Actually, more than once a year. Huh? Not Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah. It's one of Zichronos. This is one of the psukim of Zichronos that we say on Rosh Hashanah. V'zalchart Esther Achayech v'nichlamt, you will remember your ways and you will be shamed. V'kachtech es achosayech hagdalos mimeich, when you take your sisters that are older than you, elaktanos mimeich, and the ones that are younger than you, v'nasatia es hen lach, and I'll give them to you, v'vnos livanos, as daughters, v'lo mibriseich, and not from your covenant. We'll explain this pasuk in a moment. V'akimasi ani es b'isi itach, and I will establish my covenant with you, v'yadat ki ani Hashem, you'll know that I am God. Laman tizkri vavosh, so that you'll know and you'll be shamed. V'lo yelach od pischon peh mitnei kli maseich, you will no longer have anything to say because of your shame. V'chapli lach v'chol asher asis, when I atone for you for all that you did, nu Hashem lakim, says Hashem God. The psukim are hard to read. It's hard, the flow is difficult over here, as you see. It's not so easy to put it all together. We're going to touch on a few points over here. If you would ask me these last few psukim, what is being repeated over and over again, and of course, it's hard to understand why it's repeated so many times, but the theme that constantly is repeated is the shame. That's what's being mentioned over and over again. You will be shamed, you're carrying your shame, you will be shamed, you'll be atoned for, carrying, all the others will see your shame, there's this shame all the time. In the very last pasuk of the Perek, the Gemara tells us, the Gemara says, how do you know that someone who endures a great shame, he is atoned for all of his sins? It's from this pasuk, Samach Kimmel 63. So that you'll remember and be shamed, and you'll have no anything to say because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you did, so says Hashem God. Your shame will give you atonement, will give you kapara. As an aside, the Chafetz Chaim writes that when a person is embarrassed, Chafetz Chaim writes, you get embarrassed. So people are very upset when they're embarrassed. When someone embarrasses them, they get upset. Their feelings are hurt, they get upset, and they often lash out at the person who embarrassed them. Chafetz Chaim writes, if a person, when they're becoming embarrassed, could look at it objectively, they really should not be upset at all. Because embarrassment is an unbelievably great way of achieving kapara, atonement. So think about it. You didn't lose any money, you didn't get hurt physically. You'll be able to turn around and you'll be fine in a few minutes. That shame is a very potent kapara, atonement. And therefore he says, if you're shamed, don't be upset about it. Just take it. It's good for you. It'll help you. If we could look at it objectively, that's what we would say. That's based on this pasuk over here. So the
you're right. I don't think it's
right. It depends how it's public. It's done in a way where it's compelling. It's frequently, in our own minds, we magnify the shame. You know, you do something and you think like everybody remembered it, everybody saw it, and really almost nobody saw it and nobody remembers it. But that's the way. But you're right. You're right. There are certain types of shame which are worse than physical pain. You're right. Right.
Yeah.
Well, they weren't fully. They didn't get the full kapara. Because that's Asar Rugi Malchus is a kapara. Right. So it's not a complete kapara. But there certainly was an element. I mean, that's what we say. Oyla osabusha, oyla osachlima. That we're saying that in the future, when we're finally judged by Hashem, the intense shame we're going to feel, God forbid, because of our sins, we draw it from there. Just as they were faced with their own shame, and when it came right back in their faces, and they saw what they had done wrong, and now that's the way that we're going to feel when Hashem takes us to task. And we're... What's that? Well, there's kapara in the Olam HaEmes as well.
So that's our punishment, you think?
Right. It's one form of kapara. I mean, that's, you know, the punishment is to give us atonement, to make us better. That's the whole point.
Tomorrow, she suffered all that shame, you know, while everybody thought that she'd been something that she wasn't, but it doesn't say what she did to have to be cleansed.
Right. Well, in the end, okay, that's a good question. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But that's where really what comes from with Yehuda. Yehuda, when he admitted he endured a huge amount of shame.
Right, but not comparable to what she, I mean, time-wise, she endured the shame for a lot longer.
No, he endured the shame for a lot longer, because we read about it today. Saying, she's the hero, right? He's remembered as the hero because he was willing to admit. The fact that he's willing to admit, that's where he's our example of being willing to admit, even though it causes shame, and that forever is his chus. So there, you know, it goes both ways. Now, what does it mean that our sin was worse than Shomron and worse than Sodom? It's very difficult to accept that. The reason why it's difficult to accept that is because, number one, in the end, Hashem does not destroy us. He destroyed Sodom. So, apparently Sodom is worse, number one. Number two, even Shomron, they didn't come back after 70 years. We went back to Eretz Yisrael after 70 years. Shomron is still gone. We're the ones around whom history is running, around the Malchus Yehuda. It's hard to say that we were worse than Shomron because Shomron is gone. I mean, hopefully they'll come back. But they're gone now, and they never came back for Bayis Sheni, and we did. More than that, in the end, in the very end of this parak, you have the pasuk that we say in Rosh Hashanah, Hashem says, I'll remember my covenant with you. And then, in pasuk Samach Aleph, which I read through kind of quickly, I'm going to explain what it means according to Rashi. And you'll remember your ways and you'll be shamed. When you take your sisters that were older than you, and the sisters that were younger than you, and I'll give them to you, Livanos, as daughters. Meaning I'm going to take the older sister, take the younger sister, and give them to you. They'll be yours, but not because of your covenant. As Rashi says, in the end, Hashem is going to remember His covenant with us, He'll bring us back, He will comfort us, and He'll give us the north, give us the south, give us everything, but not because we deserve it. Because we sinned, we don't really deserve it. And that in itself will be shamed. We'll be shamed in that He's giving us things that we don't really deserve, and we'll know we don't really deserve it. We'll know that really we're getting much more than we really should. And that in itself is shameful. It's embarrassing. When we know we deserve worse and we're given better. There's an embarrassment in that. And that's going to be the shame in the future. So, again, it's difficult. If we were really so bad, worse than Sodom and worse than Shomron, why should it be given to us? Rashi explains when it says that, what does it mean that Shomron will come back? We can understand what that means, that people will come back. What does it mean Sodom will come back? They were killed. They were destroyed. So Rashi says it doesn't mean the people of Sodom will return. After all, they were evil. The people of Sodom won't come back. It means the area of Sodom will become settled again. Where now it's a desolate place, it can't be settled. The southern part of the Dead Sea area is really where Sodom was. But in the future, it will become a settled area, like it used to be. It used to be a very plentiful, very, very prosperous area. It will return to that in the future. So, if we are really worse than them, then how come in the end everything's going to be good? It doesn't seem plausible that our sin was actually worse. So in what way was our sin worse? Obviously the Navi says our sin was worse, so it has to be that in some level our sin was worse. So in what way was our sin worse? Okay, good. Good. Excellent. Okay. So one explanation is because we were on a higher level. So more was expected from us. And just as Moshe Rabbeinu's ever so subtle sin, David HaMelech's ever so subtle sin, yet they are punished in terrible, terrible ways because of who they were. So here too, because of who we were punished worse. But there's another aspect to it, which is really being brought out with the comparison to Sodom and to Shomron. It's actually, the hint to this is actually being told to us with the comparison to Sodom and Shomron.
Okay,
good. So So we had, this is a similar idea. Not only were we on a higher level, but we had more. We had the Beis HaMikdash. So we had more of a revelation of Hashem. We were closer to Hashem. Okay, good. Good. Okay, okay, good. I didn't think along those lines. That's good. I'd like to think about that a little more. That's very interesting.
Well, the thing that we gave was the dome.
Okay.
And the going to other nations was like the...
Okay, good, good. Although Sinas Chiyum was really the second Beis HaMikdash, not the first. And this is still in the first Beis HaMikdash. But still, that's a very nice thought.
We weren't hospitable in the Siddur. And here, we're not healing the pain of our brothers who have gone into exile the way we should have.
Okay, okay.
Okay. There's
okay.
A part of hospitality that you feel for, you empathize.
Okay. Rashi says in Chumash that there, in a certain way, the anybody who sins after the Mabul, after the flood, are worse than those who sinned before the Mabul. Why? Because there was no Mabul before the Mabul. Right? There's no example. They didn't see total destruction. So even though they were terrible people, they did terrible things, but they had not seen Hashem wiping out the entire world. But after the Mabul, when people witnessed the entire destruction of the world, and we know, we read it every year, that it can happen, and then people sin, it's even worse. The way that we were worse than Sodom and worse than Shomron is not because the sins we did were actually worse. It's not that we did more horrible things than they did, or on a scale that they did. But we had examples from whom to learn. They were destroyed for what they did. They were taken into exile for what they did. And yet, we continue. It was really what Hashem says to them. Wasn't Sodom? Didn't you warn people, don't be like Sodom? Didn't you say that to people? What happened? Then you sin anyway? You forgot all about Sodom? Wasn't that a constant refrain amongst the parents? You know, eat your peas and carrots, otherwise you're going to be like Sodom. Right? Wasn't that a constant threat? Don't be like Sodom? So the main point that's being brought out over here is that because we had examples from whom to learn, and we didn't, therefore we are worse. We didn't take it to heart. That, to me, is a frightening thought. Because unfortunately, we all have from whom to learn. We see so many examples, and we can look back in history at so many examples of punishment, and yet we don't make ourselves any better. That's really a terrifying thought. That's really where it's difficult. We've said many times that what we have in our generation over previous generations, and really the limud zchus, that which gives us an advantage over previous generations, is we're coming from nothing. After the destruction in Europe, and we started here in America, we started with absolutely nothing. And we don't have the history to draw from. Where in Europe, the nations, the Jews in Europe, they had 1,000 years of history behind them to draw from. And we're starting with almost nothing. So it gives us an advantage because we can't be blamed from not being like the previous, what previous generation? There's no previous generation. That there is an advantage in that. On the other hand, we have a destruction of Europe to look back at. And we know just how heavy the hand of Hashem can be. And yet, God forbid, we don't improve ourselves. That's a frightening thought. That's frightening. And so it really goes both ways. If, to me, the theme of these psukim that we read, the second half of this parak, which we read tonight, it boils down to the being an example and learning from examples. The avera of the Jews was that they did not act as the examples that they should have. They created relationships with those around them, but did not act as examples for them. Instead, they were drawn in by them. And at the same time, they didn't draw from the examples of Sodom and of Shomron that came before them. And so Hashem says, as a result, there will have to be punishment. Still, Hashem says that punishment is not to destroy, it is to correct, and that's the pasuk of Zachati Ani Esprisi Osaf Imenu Oreich Vachimotu Achri Salam. I am going to take you back because ultimately the main way I'm going to punish you is through shame. And you'll be shamed about how you've acted. You'll be shamed about what I'm going to give you, even though you don't really deserve it. And that will be the main kapara, and that in itself will atone for your averos. And that is the end of Parak Tes Zayin. Again, I know the psukim are hard to read, and I didn't go through each and every pasuk to show how to read it carefully. It's a little bit difficult to do that. Mirz Hashem, next week we'll start Parak Yud Zayin, chapter 17, and I just want to give you one very important introduction. Chazal tell us, our sages say, as in many of the Nevi'im, Parak Aleph is not the first Nevuah of Yechezkel. Even though it's the first chapter, it was not his first Nevuah. The Sefer is somewhat out of order. So then where does it really start? Meaning, what's his first Nevuah? One opinion is Parak Yud Zayin, the next chapter, 17. One opinion is that is really the first, the beginning of Yechezkel. And so next week, Mirz Hashem, when we look at Parak Yud Zayin, we'll talk about in what way is it the opening.